Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning will be taken from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Allow me just to begin this morning with some review. We've been doing that most weeks, but just to remind us that during this season we are talking about building on the promises of God, the only sure and certain foundation for our lives. Every other promise in this world is going to be at least somewhat faulty. But God's promises, we know, are sure and certain, so we build our lives upon those. If you have the insert sheet this morning, if you just take that out for a moment, because on there, the second thing on there, you'll see is the sermon series and a list of those topics that we've talked about so far, and then one for next week as well. But just review for yourself those things that we've already talked about, bringing back to mind these promises of God. And today we want to add one more to that list, which is there is no condemnation. Now, I've thought a number of times about taking this and turning it into some kind of picture for us to keep in mind. You know, there might be a picture of a house that says my life in Christ, and underneath it is a solid rock, and on it are then written these various different promises to God. I'm not so good with the art part of this, so, you know, that would take me hours to do, and it probably wouldn't turn out very well anyway. But if somebody gets inspired to do something like that, let me know, and maybe we can work something up. But just to give us that picture to remind us of what we're talking about. But if nothing else, at least you have this mental picture of where we are going with this series. And today, talking about there is no condemnation. Which, of course, is a marvelous, marvelous promise. I mean, just think for a moment what that means for you, that there is no condemnation for you before God because of Christ Jesus. Now, I picked today as the day we would talk about this because that subject correlates very nicely with our readings. You know, that's what I tried to do with the series. I took all the subjects that we're going to talk about, and then all the readings, and I tried to match them up so they would fit with the theme of the day. And it worked. It doesn't always work. You know, some Sundays we're just kind of out there, but for today it does. You look at the gospel reading, and you see that here we have an expression of what God does because of God's promises. You know, and so we saw that God seeks that which is lost. So we have Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, there are actually three parables that Jesus tells, all about something that is lost. Two of them we read this morning. So there's a lost sheep, there is a lost coin, and then the third one, which we usually read during the season of Lent, talks about there being a lost son, which you know as the parable of the prodigal son. In each of them, there's something lost. But what's the point? The point is that which is lost is valuable. It harkens back to a promise that we had in the first week, where God has made us in the image of God, and therefore we are indeed valuable, important to Him. We are loved by Him. And so that leads God to do what He does, and namely to redeem us, and to then seek us. It gives us then our theology of mission, that God seeks that which is lost, and also the understanding that we as those who follow Christ are a part of that, and we too seek the lost. But it's all because there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And let's not forget our epistle reading for today as well. Paul tells the story of his life. And he gives thanks to God for the grace and mercy that he's received, especially considering his past. Here again, a section of that reading. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And thus he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul harkens back to his early life, who he was and what he was doing. He was an opponent, the enemy of Jesus Christ. He hated Christ, he hated his church, and his purpose in life was to eliminate the church. And so he went around rounding up Christians, arresting them, and bringing them back for prosecution. But then Paul recalls that God also showed him mercy, recalling the scene on the road to Damascus where Jesus appeared to him in that bright light. And he was shown mercy. And so does this very same Paul, then, who can write in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see, this is a promise that can be a solid rock for us in our life if we also stand with the Apostle Paul and we confess likewise that we too are the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners. And yet the reality is we really struggle with that. If we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with labeling ourselves in that way. Max Lucado, as he writes about this in his book, references the national debt clock on West 44th Street and Avenue of the Americas, New York City. You know, if you've ever been there, you've seen it, you know it's like quite impressive. It makes an impression upon you. But you know, if you've never seen it, you don't have to go there in order to see it. You can just go online. Go to usdebt.org, and boom, the thing comes up, and the page is just filled with data. All about our debt. You know, and all kinds of different, you know, per capita, per state, per this, per that, per any, the whole page is just filled with it. And the thing is almost like alive, because the numbers are just clicking, you know, faster than you can count. And so the whole thing is almost like it's moving. And it's really quite overwhelming. And then you kind of isolate the upper left-hand corner, and there you find our national debt. And you notice two things. One, that the national debt is $22.5 trillion. I mean, you're counting the zeros and you're the spaces, and you're trying to figure out how much is that? It's over $22.5 trillion. And the second thing you notice is that it's mounting and that the numbers are going, and it's faster than you can count. It's faster than you can even see. The numbers just flying by. And it's quite sobering. But the point is that is also an illustration of our debt against God. The same thing's going on with us spiritually. And those numbers are just clicking. Moment by moment, faster than we can count. The place that this is really impressed upon me, though, is when you go to Matthew chapter 18. And there Jesus is talking all about forgiveness. And he tells a parable there as well, and it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. And hopefully you remember that. It's about two servants, and the one servant owes, you know, a rather small amount to his fellow servant, something that he could pay off with a little bit of work. He doesn't have the money right away, but he could easily work and pay this off. But his fellow servant is absolutely unmerciful, demands the payment right now. So you can't pay now, I'm throwing you in jail. And that's what happens. Of course, there's no opportunity then for him to ever be able to pay it back once he's in jail and he can't earn any money. But the really shocking thing is that just before this had happened, that other servant had been forgiven a massive debt by his master. How much? It was 10,000 talents. Well, how much is that? It doesn't sound like a lot, right? Well, until you start going back and doing the math and converting it into today's money, that today it would take an average laborer one day to earn 20, or would take 20 years to earn one talent. And start doing the multiplication. So that's wages for 200,000 years, right? Have to work 200,000 years in order to pay off that debt. And that's to say nothing of taking out money for living expenses. So the point is, of course, that it's an unpayable debt. He just couldn't possibly do that. And the point of the parable is that is what our sins against God are like. It's an unpayable debt. So whether you're talking about the $22.5 trillion or the 200,000 years of work to pay it off, the point becomes pretty clear that our debt to God is unpayable. But again, we still have difficulties saying that we are the foremost of sinners, because I don't know that we think about ourselves that much. You know, we get those illustrations, but you say, I'm not sure that that's really the case. You know, I'm not so bad. And I think the problem comes because we have the wrong standard. You know, the standard that we have is other people. And so we're looking at other folks and saying, you know, I'm really not that bad in comparison. You know, and you're right. You're good people. You really are. You know, you pay your taxes. You love your family. You abide by the laws. You participate in society. You're a good neighbor. You try to take care of the poor. You go to church. You know, you do all of these things, and you're good people. And especially, you know, when you see some of the stuff that's going on in the world. And so because of that, you know, maybe we have a hard time putting that label, chief of sinners, on ourselves. And in a sense, you're right. You are good people. But that's not the standard that God uses. See, it's the wrong standard. If you use the standard that God uses, all of a sudden the picture changes, because what God uses is the law. And he said, here it is. Boom. And the law is relentless, unforgiving, keeps track of every little thing that you do, every tiny little mistake, and it's just the ledger is there. And it's not just the outside that we're looking at, what we do, but it's also our words, also what's going on in our head, in our heart. You see, and all of a sudden, if you were to split us open, and what's going on in our head and in our heart becomes a movie that we could watch, all of a sudden we begin to realize, yeah, the numbers are clicking, and they're running up pretty fast. And our debt is a whole lot bigger than what we wanted to admit. And until we get to this point, the gospel really doesn't mean anything. If now we are finally, with understanding that, ready to say, yes, I am a sinner and the chief of sinners, then we're ready to hear the gospel. Now the gospel is going to mean something, because before this, it's not going to mean anything at all. If you say, you know, I'm not so bad, you know, I'm really okay, then really what you're saying is, I don't need Jesus. I don't need his forgiveness because I'm not so bad. I'm okay. I can do this myself. And see, we have to get beyond that point. We have to see ourselves as God says we are. And that is as those sinners, condemned by the law. And when we come to that point where we realize that, yeah, we are condemned, that's when the gospel is so sweet and you're ready to hear it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the debt goes away. Just like that. The clock is smashed. It is irrelevant. It's not counting anymore. Because all God sees is Christ in you, and his perfection, and his forgiveness. And that's the gospel. We might ask one other question, though. Can God really do that? Can God just make the debt go away? And you might say, well, God can do anything. Well, yeah, but that's not the way it works, because there are some things that God can't do. Really, there's only one thing he can't do, and that is he cannot deny himself. He cannot go against his own nature and who he is. And this is the problem, right? Because God is, we know, just. He does what is good and what is right, and he carries out justice, always. He cannot do otherwise. And so there's our problem, right? That we are standing condemned before the law, and God must carry out that justice and that condemnation. That leaves us in a really bad spot. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is, again, God himself and his nature, because not only is God just, but he is also merciful. And so now you got these two things going on in God, that he's just and he's merciful, but his mercy is so great that God says, I'm going to figure out a way, and I am not going to condemn them. I'm going to pay their penalty myself. And that's what Jesus is all about. That God himself, second person of the Trinity, becomes a human being, lives in our world without sin, and then he becomes your substitute. Steps in. So you're standing before the judge, and justice needs to be done. And Jesus says, I'll pay it for him. I'll pay it for you. And you're scot-free. And Jesus pays your debt as he dies on the cross. And that's how we get to this. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Honestly, that's the whole message of Romans that has come before chapter 8. We kind of cherry-picked today, right? We went right in the middle of the book, picked out chapter 8, verse 1, and we plopped it there. Well, why does that make sense? Because of everything Paul has said in the first 7 chapters of Romans. Because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, therefore, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it makes all the difference in our lives. Again, you know, go back to where we started. I ask you to stop and think for a moment. What does it mean that there is no condemnation? And so here we are. No condemnation in Christ Jesus means that our relationship with God is totally different. We don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to run and hide. Yes, we have sinned, but we know that when we confess our sins, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we don't need to be afraid of him. And that opens the doors. We know that he loves us and we love him in return. And there's the relationship, the new relationship. And likewise, you know, it changes the way that we live day to day. Because if somebody, do you not think if somebody forgave you an incredible debt of millions, billions of dollars, that you might be thankful to that person? That's the way it is with God. We're thankful. What can I do for you now that you have forgiven me? And it gives us that motivation to live in a way that is pleasing to God, because we want to be close to Him. We want to do His will and His work. And it also then changes the way that we approach others, too. It helps us to enter into this mission of God to seek the lost, because we get it now. We get what God is doing. We get how He loves His creation, and He has mercy for them, and He forgives them in Christ. So we get that He's seeking the lost, and we say, how can I participate? How can I help? How can I be a part of this? Finding the lost sheep, finding the lost coin, reconciling with the lost prodigal son. Again, the promise of God makes a huge difference in our life and how we live and what we do. It's all because there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name.